Out of all the churches that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, and out of all the churches that the Apostle Paul had to write to, I believe it was the church at Corinth that probably caused him the most pain, the most heartache, the most grief. It was probably the church that kept him up most at night. The Apostle Paul writes about his afflictions that he suffered, and he said, "And above them all, the cares of the churches which are upon me daily." The Apostle Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, was writing to a church with many problems. They had moral problems that had infiltrated and plagued many of their members. And they also had spiritual problems. They were astray on many basic truths of the gospel. But in writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul never fails to bring them to the very heart of the gospel. Every chapter almost, he's continually turning these people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not seeking to make these people moral. He's seeking to make them spiritual. He's seeking to make them true believers and true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, throughout the world today, there's terrible confusion as to what the gospel is. There's one group of people, and they have no understanding of the gospel at all. They think that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be a good person and to show us how to be good, and we are simply to follow his example. Others think that the gospel is a new system of religious works to follow. They say the Old Testament system was too complicated, so God made an easier system of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the like. And then there's another group of people, and they think that the gospel is a new political ideology, that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to turn the world into some sort of utopia, or in their interpretation, some form of socialist utopia as well. So there's a group of people with no understanding of the gospel. Then there's another group of people, and they have the wrong understanding of the gospel. Sadly, for this group of people, although they mean well and quite often be found in evangelical churches, they think that the gospel is basically a make you better. They paint the picture that you're just a sick person who's really quite good at heart and really well-intentioned, and you've just gone a little astray from God, and the gospel is there like a sticky plaster or some medicine to make you better, to bring you back to God. Well, dear friends, that's a false representation of what the gospel is. The gospel is not medicine for a sick person. The gospel is new life for one who the Bible says is dead in trespasses and sins. And sadly, there's many who have the wrong understanding of the cross and why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross on Calvary. Some think that he went to the cross by accident. He never meant to get himself arrested. Certainly never meant to get himself put to death or crucified. They say the cross was an accident. Another group of people, they will tell us that the cross was God's plan B. Christ came to give salvation and the kingdom to the Jews, but they rejected him, so God had to think up a plan B. As if God isn't omniscient and God doesn't know everything. They say the cross was God's plan B. And others think that Christ, giving himself on Calvary's cross, was demonstrating a life of sacrifice for others. That we are to sacrifice ourselves for others as he sacrificed himself for us. Well, sadly, dear friend, we could go on all night with how people misrepresent and corrupt the gospel. I want to bring you tonight to what is the very heart of the gospel. And this is something that we must truly understand. This is something that we must get our heads around for what Paul describes here as being the very purpose of why Christ came and why Christ died. He says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." If that's too complicated, I want to bring it down just to those simple words tonight. To be sin for us. To be sin for us. The gospel must center upon the work of Christ and a proper understanding of it. Without it, there's no gospel at all. So let's look at this subject tonight as we look at the heart of the gospel. Christ made sin for us. Three headings just to leave with you this evening. First of all, I want you to notice the decree of the Father. Notice what Paul says in verse 21. He says, He hath made him to be sin for us. Well, who is that he? Who has made Christ to be sin for us? Well, the answer very simply is the Father. God the Father has decreed that the Son would be made sin for us. It is the decision of the Father to make his Son sin for us. Now, why would a father demand that his Son be made sin for other people? Well, the holiness of God demands that sin be dealt with. The holiness of God demands justice. Sadly, there's many Christians today, and they focus on the love of God exclusively, and they completely neglect and they completely ignore the holiness of God. The holiness of God, dear friends, means that because God is holy and he is perfect, he cannot tolerate sin, not even one sin. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. One sin caused them to be banished from that garden. Our God is a holy God, and he cannot tolerate, he cannot abide sin. Sin must be dealt with, and sin must be punished. And God, dear friends, if he is to reconcile us to him, he must deal with our problem of sin if we are to be saved. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16 says, The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Do you know how many sins are committed in heaven? The answer is none. Do you know how many sinners get into heaven without their sins forgiven? The answer again is none. God being holy demands that our sin be dealt with. And God deals with sin in his justice. He can't just turn a blind eye to it. He can't just wipe the slate clean as we would wipe a chalkboard clean. No, our sin must be dealt with. And the way that God chose to deal with our sin was through his Son. This is what Paul says. He hath made him to be sin for us. Now both the Father and Son agreed to Christ being made sin. It wasn't that the Father said to the Son, you will be sin, and the Son was opposed to it. No, there's complete unity in the Godhead. Never has there been a time in history when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have disagreed or had differing opinions. They have always been in harmony together. And as the Father decreed that the Son would be made sin, the Son was agreeable to it. He agreed to being made sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says of Christ, that Christ hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ was reluctantly pushed out of heaven into this world. It's not that he reluctantly went to the cross. No, Paul says that Christ gave himself willingly to be an offering and a sacrifice for sin. But in order for Christ to be made sin for us, he was going to have to do something. And he was going to have to do something that you couldn't do and I couldn't do. He was going to have to keep the law of God perfectly. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our substitute, he was going to have to live that perfect life that we have never lived. He was going to have to keep the law of God that you and I can never keep. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When he came into this world, he kept the law of God perfectly. He is the only person who has ever walked upon this world who has never sinned at all. Every one of us has sinned against God. From Adam to Eve, right down to the very last person who will ever be born. The Bible says we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now you might examine your heart and you might say, well, yes, I've committed a few little sins. And people like to classify their sins as little sins and big sins. They like to classify their lies as black lies or white lies, a little white lie. But there's no classification of sin with God. All sin is transgression against God. All sin is rebellion against God. All sin is heinous in his sight. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said in verse 21 of our chapter, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And how glad we are that the Saviour that God has sent into the world, the one who lived perfectly in our behalf. He knew no sin at all, not any sin. Now, he was tempted, just like we are, but the Bible says, without sin. So the Saviour that God sent is a sinless Saviour. And because Christ kept the law of God perfectly, he then became chargeable for sin. Do you know, dear friend, that you have a charge of sin that's hanging over you? You have a debt of sin that has to be answered before the holy God. And one day, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And one day we are to stand before God and give an account of our sin. We are chargeable for that sin. We are to be punished for that sin. But this is why God sent his Son into the world. That's why God made his Son that offering for sin. Because Christ became chargeable on the sinner's behalf. I used to work for a debt recovery department in a bank. And I had to phone up this woman one time. She'd run up terrible debt in her credit card. And I had to phone up and ask for a payment. And she had this, and she said she had no money to pay. And I said, well, I'm really sorry. We're going to have to find some way to pay. Otherwise, I'm going to have to pass you over to debt recovery. And they're going to send the bailiffs to your house. And it's an awful process. And I said, could your husband or a family member not pay? And she said, this isn't the first time I've done this. She said, I've done this before and my husband paid off my debt the last time and he said he wouldn't do it again. I've nobody to pay off my debt. Well, dear friends, you and I have a debt of sin that has built up against God. And that debt of sin is chargeable. And we must answer for that debt of sin. All the lies, all the blasphemy, all the stealing, all the Sabbath breaking, all the disobedience to our mothers and fathers. And we could go on. That sin is chargeable. It must be paid. But God sent one. He sent his Son, who became chargeable in the sinner's place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offences, not for his offences. Remember, he didn't have any offences. It was our offences that he was delivered for. And we read earlier in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's true. But then what does it say? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father laid upon the Son the iniquity of us all. And how humbling is that? That the Father decreed that the Son would be the sinner's substitute on that cross of Calvary. And furthermore, the Father was pleased to punish the Son in the sinner's place. I don't know about you, but I don't get any delight out of chastising my children, whenever they're disobedient and whenever they've done something that's worthy of chastisement. We often have to sit them down and we have to explain to them what they've done is terrible. And they shouldn't do that. And they shouldn't continue to do that. And we never want to see that action again. And there has to be consequences for what they have done. And I say to them, I take no pleasure in doing this to you. But yet we read in Scripture, in Isaiah 53 verse 10, that it pleased the Lord, it pleased the Father to bruise him, to bruise his Son. Zechariah 13 verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son, to make his Son that offering for sin. Why? Because his Son was about to do something that would glorify the Godhead. He was about to secure redemption for all of his beloved people. So it pleased the Father to bruise the Son so that you and I could be saved. So that we could be numbered in the kingdom of God. How humbling is that for us? That the Father willingly plunged his sword into his Son for our salvation. It was the decree of the Father. Secondly, it was the experience of the Son. Verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Think of the experience that the Son of God went through on that cross of Calvary. First of all, he was forsaken by the Father. Throughout all of eternity, and throughout that whole period up to the cross, there was unbroken communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never has there been a time when that communion was broken. There was perfect communion between Father and Son and Holy Spirit and the Father. But as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up Golgotha's hill, as he was nailed to that wooden cross, as he was lifted up there to die, as the soldiers mocked him, as the two thieves either side derided him, although one would come to believe, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, 3 hours of darkness descended upon Jerusalem in the middle of the day. And it was as those 3 hours of darkness descended, the sun was forsaken, abandoned by the Father. For the only time in history, communion between Father and Son had been broken for those 3 hours. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been rejected by the Jewish people, and he accepted that. He didn't murmur. He had been rejected by Pilate and sentenced to death. He said nothing. The disciples all forsook him and fled. He didn't say anything to that. But whenever the Father withdrew himself from the Son and that communion was broken, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In making his Son chargeable for sin, the Father had to withdraw himself from the Son. And it was the only time that Christ ever said anything. Isaiah 53 verse 10 tells us that the Father hath put him to grief. The Father put his Son to grief for sinners. Psalm 22 verse 1, that great messianic psalm, prophetic of the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring, I cry, thou hearest not, I am not silent. Christ was forsaken by the Father as the Father made him sin for us. The experience of the Son, he was forsaken by the Father. Also, he was made sin. And we shouldn't gloss over this. We should give this deep thought and meditation. What does it mean that Christ was made sin? Well, it means that he was made more than a sin offering. As you read the Old Testament, you read of the various types of offerings that were given. The offerings of the morning and evening sacrifice. The offerings of bulls and goats and lambs upon the altar. The whole of the Old Testament economy pointed to the offering of a sacrifice. Well, here on Calvary, we have the offering, not just of an earthly lamb, but we have the offering of the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was made more than just an offering. He was made to be sin. Now, he was not made a sinner. We have to be clear about this. The Lord Jesus Christ never became a sinner, but the Father treated him as if he had the full weight of sin upon himself. Paul says he was made to be sin for us. He was treated to be by the Father's justice that mass of sin that the Father hates. So whenever the Father withdrew himself from the Son, he looked down upon the Son and he saw his Son, and he didn't see his Son, he saw sin. And he made that sin punishable. Smitten of God and afflicted, Isaiah says. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not just suffer in his body. And he did suffer in his body, terribly in his body, as he endured the wrath of God for sin. But he also suffered in his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ was body and soul, and he suffered both the full wrath of God for every sin that his beloved people had committed. Christ suffered for those sins. Paul, in Galatians 3:13, says that Christ was made a curse for us. Now, you and I can have enemies in this world. We can have people who have wronged us terribly, who have done many abominable things towards us, but we wouldn't wish hell upon them. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came, and Paul said he was made a curse for us. Made a curse for us. How humbling. Because he was the sinner's substitute. Now, boys and girls, I'm sure you're familiar with the concept of a substitute. We see it in a football match. One person goes off the pitch. A substitute comes on in their place. Well, you and I need a substitute. You and I have to stand before God and give an account of our sin. You and I have to face the wrath of God for our sin. But God has provided a substitute, one who will stand in our place so that we can go out free. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is, the sinner's substitute, one who stood before Almighty God, one who stood before his Father and bore the Father's wrath. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says of Christ, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Never do we read, for his sins, for his griefs, for his sorrows, for his transgressions, for his iniquities. No, it was all for us. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did sacrificially for the sinner, to save the sinner, so that you and I could be reconciled to God. As we read that chapter, did you notice a dominant theme at the end of it? Reconciled. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to reconcile us to God. Well, thirdly and finally, and with this I'll finish, the purpose of the cross. We thought of the decree of the Father, the experience of the Son. Now, what is the purpose of the cross? Many people wonder that. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on that cross? Well, the answer is found for us there in verse 21. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you and I to enter heaven, we need a perfect righteousness. We need to be perfect and we need to be holy. But you and I can't do that. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has come and taken our unrighteousness and he gives to us his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, divine righteousness. Well, how did he do that? Well, he did that in the first place by satisfying the justice of the Father. Remember, a holy God demands justice. That's what Jesus did. On the cross, he cried out that word, finished. In our English, we put it is finished. But that's what he did. He satisfied the justice of God, so the Father will not demand that you and I pay for sins that Christ has already paid for. And Christ made full atonement for sins. John 1:29, John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As the Lord Jesus Christ became that Lamb, he ascended up an altar. And that's what Calvary was. It was an altar, and it was there that he shed his blood. The prophet prophesied that there would be that day when a fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it was opened at Calvary. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We'll not be saved and reconciled to God by good works or church attendance or baptism, only by the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Christ came to bring that everlasting righteousness that Daniel talks about. But he doesn't give this everlasting righteousness to the angels. He doesn't give it to the, or I should say, to the devil and the fallen angels. He doesn't give it to the animals. He gives it to us. We who are least deserving. We who have blasphemed his name and cursed him from day to day. We who have lived our lives for our own happiness, regardless of what God has spoken, he came to bring that everlasting righteousness for us. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to redeem us, and he came to pardon. So, dear friend, you've heard tonight. that the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I ask, what is your response to the message of the gospel? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And that is the responsibility that you have tonight. Having heard why Jesus Christ came, having heard how he was made sin for us, the Lord Jesus Christ brings the simple message, repent and believe. Knowledge is not believing. Sadness over sin is not repenting. We must repent, that is, turning from our sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Make that your first priority in life. And he gives the promise, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." No ifs, no buts, no maybes. You shall be saved if you'll enter in the heaven's door by Christ. Revelation 21, the Savior declared, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And then I finish with what Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You didn't find a single verse there that would restrict you from coming to Christ. The thing that stops you from coming to him is the hardness of your own heart and your love of sin. But dear friend, tonight, lay down your puny arms of rebellion. Seek ye the Lord, and while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near.